Oftentimes, we can wonder, why is it that we get so impatient while waiting for and working toward future goals and plans? How do we handle the delays in our lives? What would you do if you couldn't reach that goal that you've worked so hard for and even prayed so much for? Would you possibly think that that's it, my life is over? For the most part, we have been trained in our fast-paced, technologically savvy society to expect results and quick responses at that, being built around what we do. We expect them to be answered according to our timetable. We tend to build our lives around these quick responses to emails or cell phone calls. How many of you will make a call to someone on your cell phone and think, why aren't they getting back to me? I remember growing up having a phone at home and a party line at that. And we didn't sit there and think, why aren't these people getting back to me? Because we knew that that was before answering machines. You had to call again and actually talk to the person, you know, in person. But these days, we can hardly wait on anything. The biggest thing for us when we go to the grocery store is to look for the express line or a line that's short, something that we can get through very quickly when we want to get cash. We don't want to go into the bank. We want to stay in our car, pull up to the ATM, and get that cash without waiting in line. For that matter, not even having to talk to anybody. We tend to zoom around in our cars, and we'd rather get served in our car than go inside the restaurant and stand in line for our food. I just happened to find out that when I was having my test, the lady that was the nurse, she asked where the pharmacy was, and I said Berlin, and she goes, Walmart in Berlin, right? Yeah. Well, did you know they have a drive-up pharmacy? And they actually wait on those people quicker. Well, that's where I'm going. You know, we get so accustomed to having our own timetable. We look at our watches and our calendars, and we think that all future events should be according to what I have written down and what my timetable is. We forget that God is the one who holds our future, and He's the one who ordains our path every day. We so often forget to actually sanctify our plans, even mundane, ordinary plans, with God's blessing and prayer. Before we get to our text this morning, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17 and see what the Lord says about proper planning. James chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. I think we get a pretty clear idea. The problem is that we have such busy schedules. We try to pack everything that we can within a 24-hour period of time, and then we start all over. And then we go, well, okay, here's the day, here's the month, here's the year, and this is what I want to have done. But when our plans are frustrated and they're delayed, do we become impatient and tired of waiting? And we often start to make decisions and go down roads to reach goals without even considering submitting our will to God's will. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, we must learn to look to our gracious God and learn to patiently wait upon him to direct us and bless us in our plans for tomorrow. Since Psalm 31:15 says, my times are in your hand. Perhaps there aren't greater sources of sinful frustration in our lives than when there are delays and hindrances that God places in our path. We've become a society that despises the word wait. But you see, long-suffering is the fruit of the Spirit that involves our waiting upon the Lord, waiting for an answer to prayer for a particular need, waiting for the Lord to remove a trial or hardship or affliction, waiting for the Lord to change the heart of a person who resists walking down the path of righteousness and truth. Waiting patiently means that you must take your eyes off your watches and your calendars and cast your eyes upon the Lord. He is the almighty, all-wise, all-loving Savior. And we must submit ourselves to his schedule, his plan, and his timetable. Let me tell you a very important truth that you need to implant in your heart. He is never a millisecond late. Never. And all that he has purposed for you as his child, he is never late. Your duty is to call upon the name of the Lord for every need you have. His sovereign purpose is to come at the exact precise time that will most glorify him and benefit you, even when you must wait and wait and wait. Remember, our delays are God's appointments. That's why we need so much the fruit of long-suffering to grow in our daily lives. Hudson Taylor, who was a British Protestant Christian missionary to China, he was also the founder of the China Inland Mission. He would tell those who wanted to be missionaries to China that there were three indispensable requirements for being a missionary. Patience. As a matter of fact, William Carey, who is considered the father of modern missionaries, he preached to his own family for 8 years before he ever saw one convert. And after that, God opened the floodgates. But it was on God's timing, not William Carey's, not on ours. And so before we go any further, let's turn to our text for this morning. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. And again, our focus will be on verse 22, but I would like to, again, start with verse 16. I think it's very important that we get this contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, this morning, we'll be focusing on the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering. In some of your Bibles, it may have the word perseverance or patience. Now, the King James uses the word long-suffering, which is the Greek word makrothumia, and as we see in Galatians 5:22. But a closely related, though distinct word, and not specifically listed in Galatians 5:22, is the Greek word patience, which is the word hupomone. Both of these Greek words are used in James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. So why don't we go ahead and turn there and see what these two words look like as they're used by James. James chapter 5, starting with verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who had spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. That's the word makrothumia. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Now that word is hupomone. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. As I said, makrothumia is translated patience in 5:10. And then the word hupomone is translated patience in James 5:11. The Greek word patience in 5:11 is a compound word. It's hupo, which means under, and mone, which means abiding or dwelling. Therefore, patience is literally an abiding or dwelling under trials, hardships, afflictions, or delays. Patience, in other words, is not freaking out, not stressing out, not running to and fro without divine direction from the Word of God. Patience flows from the grace of the fruit of peace. This was the previous fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. This is found in resting in the Lord, in His sovereign, wise, and loving plan for your life, no matter what you face. It's submitting yourself in faith and love and obedience to abide under trial and waiting for the Lord to bring His deliverance at His appointed time. The psalmist says in Psalm 91:1-3, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence or the perilous pestilence. Now, I want to show a little bit the difference so you have an understanding with the word patience or hupomone as used in James 5:11. And I want to contrast it with the word long-suffering that we see, which is macrothumia, in 5:10, which is also the fruit of the Spirit. As I said, these are similar words, and at times they're even used together like we just saw. Yet they have different nuances. Now, whereas long-suffering does not retaliate in anger under trial, patience does not give up under trial. Whereas long-suffering is a restraining fruit, restraining vengeful anger, patience is a persevering fruit. It endures. It doesn't surrender. It doesn't give in to the pressures of the extreme trial. Whereas the opposite of long-suffering is a vengeful anger. The opposite of patience is fainting and surrendering due to a weariness and a hopelessness. Long-suffering has in view a holding back the floodgates of bitterness and the passion to get even, and actually looks toward the mercy of God. Patience has in view a waiting upon the Lord and perseverance by asking, Oh Lord, how long? But you see, patience is not an instinct. As I've mentioned in other sermons, the fruit of the Spirit. And this kind of patience is a supernatural quality. It's something that we're not born with. You've all been around babies. When they want their food and diaper changed, they want it. They don't have patience. Many teens are very impatient. And so we teach them. We learn as we go through these things to learn what patience is. And we learn by practice. We often learn by mistakes. But don't think that the supernatural fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering and patience, isn't also something that will grow in the Christian and will be habitual for the Christian, because that is one of the results of regeneration, the results of being born again. These fruit, we bear much fruit and more fruit. It's something that, there again, it grows in our lives. God uses these difficult daily grinds that we go through to help us grow in this for His perfect result. And what is that result? It's to become more like Christ in this life. And therefore, bring glory to God, your Creator, your Savior, your Sustainer of life. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And how does God bring this Christ-like fruit into yours and my life? You're not going to like to hear this. I'm almost certain of it. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, that's at our conversion. The minute you were saved, you were justified. Now you have this peace with God through the reconciliation work of Jesus Christ. And we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it continues. I love this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There we have hupomone. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. You see, it seems to me that the antithesis to patience for the glory of God is anger. Instead of responding with a built-up, pent-up anger with one trial after another, we, with godly patience, refrain from that. We understand the chastening. We understand what God is doing in us because we are in Christ. When the world goes through these same things, they curse God. And when we go through them, we understand what He is doing in our lives. The situation may make us angry. A person may make us angry. But we need to simply be filled with a Christ-like mood. One which we understand that this purpose of this trial is for my benefit. Some individuals, it takes very little to make them angry. Some have short fuses. And there are people who say that they're on a level 3, spiritually speaking. And so if you're on a level 3, guess what God will do? He'll bring you to level 4 or 5. And then when you're at level 5, guess what He's going to do? He's going to take you to level 6 or 7. And He will continue to daily pile up these tribulations upon you so that you develop into the likeness of Christ as much as possible. I love what Robert Murray McShane once said. He said, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made." You and I will never escape tribulation because it has a work to do in our lives. God is patient with us, and He is slow to anger. This is something that Jonah knew full well, and is the reason that he actually hated to go to Nineveh, to the people he literally hated. Let's go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we'll see Jonah complaining to God. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Starting with verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm, Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You see, the divine attribute of patience is God exhibiting and accomplishing his everlasting purpose in history. He's not accomplishing yours or my purpose in history. Regardless of what the opposition is, regardless what the hatred and hostility is, regardless how much Satan and the demonic forces or even man attack us, God is in no hurry or in any rush as he fulfills his eternal plan through those things. Though God hates the sin and the evil in the world, he in no way is getting worried or stressed out that the wickedness of man will thwart his everlasting purposes. He doesn't have to quick get it done. We sit there and go, oh, my, this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen. And we concoct something in our mind that, oh, this if this happens, this is going to happen. And we forget God is in control. Always in control. He does things for his own purposes. And if he desired, he could immediately judge and remove all his enemies if he chose to do so. He is governing and using even the wickedness of man for his own holy purposes. All his promise to defeat his enemies and to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ will be realized. Life and this world does not revolve around us as to when God will do his work. As if we can go, you know what, Lord? Okay. Just sort of like a turkey where that little thing goes, beep, God, I'm done. No. No. Mm-mm. He set the schedule and timetable. And it's for his glory and our good as we patiently and hope rely on him. Our hope in the Lord is revealed by our willingness to patiently wait upon him. We all know what happens when we try to go around the Lord's will. Abraham tried to hurry. He had a child, Ishmael, through unlawful means, through Hagar, who was a concubine, rather than through lawful means, through Sarah, his wife, who was, humanly speaking, unable to have children. But we all know what happened. After 25 years, God gave Abraham the son of promise, who was Isaac, by the way, who through whom Christ would come. But I think we also need to consider what biblical patience is not. So we go, okay, I'm supposed to wait upon the Lord. You know, what happens? I need to wait upon him. But what are we not talking about? Biblical patience is not being patient in sin or with sin or tolerating sin in our lives as if we can do nothing about sin in our lives. Nor is biblical patience making excuses about the sin in our lives and procrastinating about taking serious steps to remove it. Biblical patience is not being comfortable and cozy with sin. As if being saved by grace meant that you don't need to have any course of action to put to death the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. Biblical patience is not a hopeless resignation where you go, oh, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. because we can't change people or circumstances. And therefore, we think that we should simply be carried along with the strong, raging current of the mighty river of events that overcome us. Biblical patience is swimming against that current, standing for truth, standing for the righteousness of Christ, even when the world with all its fads and lusts and idolatry and entertainment and hostility toward Christ stands against us. Biblical patience is persevering in hope. It's not laying down and playing dead. As we live our lives, we may be called to wait for God's deliverance as we endure the attacks and the blows from the enemy. There are people, men from the past who were preachers who understood this. And I've said this before. Charles Wesley was on his horse, and as he's riding, he goes, "You know, I haven't had any kind of chastening of the Lord. I haven't had anyone come against me, you know, quite some time." And this bothered him. So he got off his horse where he was, kneeled down on the ground, and he starts praying. And as he's praying, all of a sudden, he hears, a brick goes right past his nose. And there's this guy is yelling, "Get off my land!" And he looks up and he goes, "Thank you, God." He understood. He understood it. Do we have a hope and a confident expectation that we too will be delivered at the Lord's appointed time, whether it's now or later? The writer of Hebrews tells us about this. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd like us to look at verses 32 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 32. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated," or after the word of God brought light to your heart, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." He has a therefore. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." You see that? And I want to say that this patience, this biblical patience, does not mean that a person who suffers persecution or physical threat or people who want to draw you into idolatry and wickedness cannot flee. Jesus in Matthew 10:21-23 says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children. And children will rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. But listen to this. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. Doesn't mean that we sit around going, you know what? Good, okay, here it is. Got to sit in this. We have wisdom that we use. Is this something that I can move out from under and still be within the will of God? And I think about that woman who is maybe being beat by her husband or is being abused by her husband. I'm not talking about, there are two reasons for divorce, biblical divorce, and that's adultery and abandonment. I'm talking about removing herself from that situation. She's more than willing or able to do that and should do that. And for someone to say, nope, you got to endure, you got to be in there, you got to be abused, you got to... No. She should remove herself for that. And you know what? The men of the church should be there to help with that, to help stand up for the sister. Because there are sometimes there is persecution and suffering that we can't flee from. There's sometimes where it comes in forms of suffering and sickness, a long-term illness. Sometimes it's persecution from others that you can't remove. So how in the world do we face it? How do we have patience in face of these things? This is important for Paul. And that's why he spent the first four chapters talking about who we are in Christ by saying what Jesus has done. But here in the fifth chapter, if you believe in Jesus, therefore as those who have been bought with a price, and through Jesus Christ you have received the Holy Spirit, this is how you ought to live. And this is what the Spirit means, to be formed in us. And he means to form patience in the face of dealing with human beings, in the face of circumstances and boredom and all kinds of suffering. But then why do we lose patience? So many people use that term, well, I'm losing patience with you. And really embedded in that phrase is a false understanding of human beings and the relationship to patience. That phrase implies that you start off your day with a full tank of gas. Wake up in the morning full of patience. And then as I go through my day, slowly but surely, the suffering, the persecution, the boredom sucks the patience out of me. As if patience is something innate in me that I just get a refill automatically. I'll tell you, patience, neither patience nor any other fruit of the Spirit is innate to the human being. This is Paul's issue. Paul is saying two things that I want to address and bring to your attention regarding why we lose patience. The first problem is the problem of our nature. We still live in the flesh. This is something that Paul speaks about in verse 16. As he says, and I'll put it in more modern vernacular, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. We are transformed people, new heart, new creation that lives in the body of flesh that wars against us. And so, just so we don't think that that's just a cliche that Paul gives, he unpacks the understanding, just how difficult that is. He says the flesh or the sinful nature. And he's talking about that nature that all humans have. The nature that's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit that's contrary to the sinful nature. He's talking about within our nature there's this battle. Until we are glorified, we have this battle. Flesh and spirit. They're in conflict with each other. What one wants to do, the other doesn't. But what does he say? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. A Christian who received the Holy Spirit now received God's empowering presence by whom we can live a different way. I mentioned the patience of Job earlier in James 5. I think I want to point out something that you may have never considered and may shed some light on this whole thing. Let's go ahead and turn to the Old Testament book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Starting with verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "I am going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Listen to this. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? Have you considered?" Here's Job. We tend to like to read that going, well, you know what? Job was upright and blameless. So then, you know, here's this guy, you know, put him to test. No, the Lord is saying, have you considered him? I'm handing him over for my glory. His uprightness and blamelessness is not in his own nature, but it's because I have instilled it in him. And I will give the strength that he needs to go through this perseverance. Go through these trials. I don't know if you've noticed, as we've been going through this, there's a common theme with every fruit of the Spirit. It has more to do with mere natural characteristic of humans. It has to do with the characteristics and attributes of God Himself. And it happens where He is glorified in trials and tribulations. Because it's not natural. The world sees us go through and they go, how in the world can this person go through that? And still praise God. How can they? Job was not a victim of Satan. He was a chosen man of God. And he was going to manifest something that no man could do apart from God. God chose to use his servant Job for a noble purpose, and that was to glorify God in his sufferings. The Bible commentator John Gill says, Job was the Lord's servant, not only by creation, but by special choice, by redemption from efficacious grace and the voluntary surrender of himself to the Lord under the influence of it. And by his cheerful and constant obedience, he answered this character, and the Lord here claims his property in him, acknowledged him as his servant, calls him by name, and gives an high and honorable account of him by saying, there is none on earth like him, end quote. It's because God had given him everything. That's why he says, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. The point of our biblical text is that in all our ways we are to acknowledge the Lord, which implies that we do not just rubber stamp our own plans with God's will. How often do we do that? Do we just go, you know what? I'm going to do this, and it's a noble, godly thing, and we don't once seek what the Word of God says, nor do we pray about it. We just think that we're upright and noble on our own account. This kind of pride of our plans almost inevitably leads to delays and the vanishing of our own goals. And that's for our own good. If our desires and goals cannot be supported or defended by Scripture, our goals must be done away with. As Christians who trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation, we cannot be conformed to the desires of this present world. We must be transformed by the Spirit of God to the revealed will of Christ in Scripture, as he gradually renews our minds from this worldliness and turns it to godliness. If we're not willing to follow the Lord and his revealed will in Scripture, you will not be ready to submit to his providential will and what he brings in your life by the way of delays, of changes, the plans that you've made. You must not only acknowledge and trust in Christ as Savior, but you must acknowledge him as Lord, Lord of your life. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Jeffrey O'Hara has a poem. It goes like this. "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? You call me the way and you walk me not. You call me the life and you live me not. You call me master and obey me not. You call me the bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and you serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." There must be a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that is evidenced by a loving willingness to take up our cross, dying to ourselves, denying ourselves of the people and things in our life that are bad, that are ungodly, in order to be faithful to Christ and then follow Christ in whatever he has commanded us in Scripture. Only this course in life will lead you to faithful perseverance and long-suffering. Whether your plans are delayed or not realized at all, the Lord may take you down the very path that you had planned, or he may scrap those plans and take you down another one which you had not planned. Who among us has ever included in our plans setbacks, delays, setbacks in health, planned injuries or loss of work? Who among us have planned financial trouble and discouragement, the death of children and loved ones, Who of us have planned broken personal relationships? Or a time in your life where nothing seems to fall into place? Who of us have done that? But let me tell you, my friends, those events were included in God's plan for your life and mine in order for us to cast ourselves upon Christ. And that is why the present and future must be committed every day to the Lord. Proverbs says, man purposes, but God disposes. I want you to know that God is not condemning all plans and goals that we set for the future as if it was sinful to do so. No, it's not. In fact, James 4:15 presupposes that we do this. What the Lord does condemn is not making our plans for the future, but rather making plans for the future without seeking His blessing and then submitting ourselves to His plans. He doesn't want us acting as though we are sovereign masters over our own lives. Though God is sovereign and can and often does alter our plans, we can still and are called to be His faithful servants of the gift and resources that He has given us. So then we do make plans. We set our plans and goals that are consistent with His revealed will. People always pray, Lord, I want to know Your will. Should I do this or that? His revealed will is found in Scripture. We always want personal revelation. We always want to know, should I marry this person? Should I buy this car? Should I move to this place? Should I? If you do those things in which He has already told you in His word to do, then do it. I carry this in my wallet. Knowing God's will. How do I know the will of God? His will is to be saved. His will is to be spirit-filled. His will is to be sanctified. His will is to be submissive. His will is to suffer for doing right. And His will is that we be thankful in all of it. After that, do whatever you want. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. Do whatever you want because those six things are the filter. And they are found in the Word of God. We so often think that God is going to go, you know what, Brendan? Yep, I want you to buy that new car. You know what, if I look at those six things, it doesn't matter what vehicle I drive. Because I have put a filter on my decision. There again, I go off. I gotta stop doing this. We need to look at God's will. We need to know that God will bring to pass His appointed time and His appointed way. And that Christ's righteousness has secured everything that we need eternally as far as blessedness and faith. And with that being the case, we are guaranteed eternal life. So why should we fret and worry and trouble ourselves when we don't prosper down here? Tell you what, if we have Him, we have everything we need because He's all you have. The Lord is full of pity and tender mercy toward us, as He was to Job, as He is to all His beloved children. He has a fatherly love toward us, even when he afflicts us and tries us. He does so with infinite pity and mercy. The Lord Jesus sympathizes with us, and he's touched by your infirmities. Therefore, faint not. Cast not away your hope. Come to Christ, and he will deliver you. That doesn't mean I still don't want some things. I like the things I have. But I'll tell you what, if I lost everything, I'd still have Jesus Christ. And that is something you can't take away. So what's our greatest motive that will help promote patience and long-suffering in our life? It's to see the perfect patience and long-suffering of our Savior as he bore and endured the just wrath of his Father on the cross on our behalf. And that was done so that we might be conformed into his image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, apart from Jesus as our Savior, we can do nothing. We ask that you remind us of this daily and strengthen us to rely on you so that people can see you in us, that we are your people. And Lord, that we be individually and corporately a body that would be a testimony of your presence and your patience and your love. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the long-suffering and patience that you show us. We thank you that you have given us the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering and patience so that we can show your Spirit to those who do not know you. We pray for anyone who does not yet know your Son, that has not experienced this fruit. I pray that you would create a hunger and thirst in the hearts of these people so that they would come to know you. I thank you for this body. I pray that these seats one day might be filled, not just to have a church full of people, but a people that want to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, I pray that we would be all about doing your work here on earth, no matter the circumstance. And we pray this in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.